See, they were baptized in the Red Sea, in the water, and in the cloud. And the old man, the Egyptian, died. Well, Pharaoh was the Lord of the Egyptians. He was the God. In fact, that was what his name meant, the God. He was the God of the Egyptians. Now, who is the God of the flesh?
Satan.
Yeah, the devil is the God of the flesh. And you know that Satan has been given power and authority to do what he does. If you don't believe that, just believe what the Scripture says in Ephesians, that Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me. All of it. All of it's been given unto him. And therefore, what the devil has, God gives him. And what the devil has, we give him. You can make Pharaoh bigger, or you can make him smaller. You can take away his authority and power by agreeing with the Word, or you can give him authority and power by believing in him, believing in his strength, and believing in his might. You can do that. Well, God made Pharaoh strong. He hardened his heart. He made him strong. He made his people strong. So that the salvation would be from God. You realize that God gave us an enemy to be that appears to be so much stronger than we are, and that's the flesh. You look at your flesh. You look at the old man. You look at the Egyptian. You say, oh, Lord. You get worried. The more you look at him, the more worried you get. How am I ever going to beat this giant, you know? But God put you in that position on purpose. He's got you there with an enemy that appears so much bigger than you are. But in actuality, they're just bred for you. I like what Caleb said, Joshua and Caleb said. They're just bred for you. They're just something that is made for you to eat up and get bigger and stronger, you know? They're just, God put them there so that his power would totally conquer them. He wasn't counting on your power. I mean, they had no power against the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a mighty army, a mighty well-armed army. And God made them, put them in that position so that the salvation had to come from God. You know, back over there where we left in Exodus, Pharaoh wanted them to serve him in Egypt, wanted them to serve God in Egypt. And he told Pharaoh, he says, chapter 7 and verse 16, he says, thou shalt say unto him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, thou hast not hearkened. And then, in chapter 8, when Pharaoh was starting to give in a little bit, he called for Moses in verse 25, and said, go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, in Egypt. You know, that's right where a lot of Christians are. They're sacrificing to God in Egypt. In other words, they're doing it God's way. They're doing it God's way, but they think they're doing it God's way, but they're doing it in Egypt. And verse 26, and Moses said, it's not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. See, we can't serve God in Egypt. We can't do it God. We cannot do it the Egyptians' way. If you're copying the world in any way in your salvation, then you're missing God, because that's not the way God does it. See, that's what Pharaoh's going to tell you. All right, it's okay. Okay, you can serve your God, but just do it in Egypt. Don't do it in the wilderness. In Egypt, they trusted in the strength that they received from Egypt. And lived off the flesh pots, they call them, you know. Lived off the flesh, you know. But God wanted them in the wilderness where they couldn't have any help from anything else but him. The power came from God. His ability. And the devil's going to tempt you the same way. He does it all the time. It's okay, serve God, but do it this way. Do it the way the Egyptians do it, in other words, you know. But God is doing it in such a way that we'll never be able to put our trust in the arm of the flesh again. It'll be a total victory over the flesh. So he brought them out there in that wilderness, and he put them in this neat little trap between Migdol and the Red Sea to see what they would do. They didn't handle it good. They cried out and said, whoa, I wish you would have left us in Egypt to serve the Egyptians, you know. But God brought them there to part the Red Sea, to do the greatest miracle, you know, of deliverance for them. He brought them to that situation. We ought to see our situations that way. I mean, we are in a wilderness experience going through this world, you know. God is bringing us to all these impossible situations so that he can prove how big a God he is. His whole purpose is to prove how big a God he is. And he becomes bigger by the more impossible the situation, he becomes bigger. In our mind, anyway. That's what he wants. He wants us to glorify him for what a great salvation he brings us to, you know? And so he brought them from this trap to other traps. Chapter 15 and 23 brought them to the bitter waters in 23. And he threw in a tree that made the bitter waters sweet. And I personally believe that that's our tongue, the bitter waters, because James talks about the sweet and the bitter waters that come from the same well, you know? And he said it shouldn't be this way. And God delivered us at the cross. That was the tree that was cast in that made the bitter water sweet. God delivered us from the bitter waters of our old tongue, you know? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability to change things in this wilderness that we're in with our tongue. God gave us that ability at the cross. He made the bitter water sweet at the cross. The very next thing he did was he made an ordinance in verse 26. So that you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes. I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rophe, right? The Lord that healeth thee. And he brought them to the place in the wilderness where there was no food, and he gave them the food. He met their need of the food. And he brought them to the place where there was no water, in chapter 17, and he brought water out of the rock. And he brought them to impossible situation one after another. Brought them against enemies that were much bigger than them. One impossible situation after another. And in every case, he planned a great deliverance for them. If they would just put their trust in him. And you know, we're reading this over and over and over in the scriptures. We see it over and over and over in the scriptures that God did this. Gideon's army, you know, whittled them down to 300 men to come against an army that was as many as the sands of the sea. So that they couldn't say that my might hath done this. He said that was too many for him to give into his hand. There were too many Israelites for him to give the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east into their hand. He would have to whittle them down so that they would know this was a mighty miracle from God. And how did he do it? These 300 men went out there with pitchers and torches. And when they broke the pitcher, the torch shone forth and put the enemy in a fright, you know. And I believe those torches are likened to our spirit, you know, and that those pitchers were likened to our carnal vessel, our earthly vessel. The torch is like the spirit man, you know. That when we're broken, the spirit man is able to shine forth. And the enemy was put to flight. What a simple thing, you know. No swords, no cannons, no nothing, you know. I mean, God made it ridiculous, you know. He put a fright in those Midianites and Amalekites. They feared. They ran from 300 torches. They killed each other from 300 torches. God planned God's plan will work when reason just never will, you know. You wouldn't think that would reasonably work. Nobody would make a plan like that except God has the ability to put fear in your enemy. Total, devastating fear in your enemy. And I've seen him do that. So wondrous how he can do that. Make them turn and run, you know. Look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. God calls this departing from the Lord. When you trust in the arm of the flesh, that's departing from the Lord. When you do it the way the world does it, when you don't have any difference, any separation, any sanctification between you and the world, that's departing from the Lord. For he shall be like a heap in the desert, or like a tumbleweed in the desert, right? You shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and in whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And you know, that sounds like the wilderness is coming, doesn't it? And he's telling you who it is that's going to make it through it and prosper and be blessed going through it. It's the person who puts their trust in the Lord. But the person who trusts in the arm of the flesh, they're going to be blown away like a tumbleweed. That's why we're preparing to get in the ark now. You know, there's a flood coming that's going to take a lot of people away. And it's not only the fault of the teachers, it's the fault of the people that listen to them, because it's the easy way. There's no death in it. There's no death to self in it. There's no becoming like a child in it. You know? Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. 2 Chronicles 16:11. God's fixing to show you there is a difference in his method and the method of the world. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceedingly great. Verse 12. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his father, and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had hewn out for himself in the city of David. And the thing that offended God here is that Asa sought his help from the physicians and not from the Lord. Meaning that there is a difference. They're not one and the same. You know, the problem that he had, let's go back to verse 1 in this chapter, 16:1. The problem that he had was not just in that area. He began to trust in the arm of the flesh in so many things. See, Asa was the ruler over Judah. But Judah was at war with the northern 10 tribes. In 16:1 it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and you, between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel. So what Judah was doing was bribing the Syrians to break their league with the northern 10 tribes of Israel so that they could whip them. Okay? Well, one thing he did is he made a big mistake, because he robbed God in order to bribe these people. You know, he took it out of the Lord's treasuries and, in a way, hired him some insurance. He took God's money to do this, you see. And, you know, we do the same thing a lot of times. If the enemy's too big, many times we'll take God's money to try to whittle him down a little bit. That's not permitted. It wasn't here. God rebuked him for it. Okay? First thing he did was bow down to the god of fear, because the enemy was bigger than he was. But if he would just looked at history, the enemy was always bigger than God's people when they won. So he shouldn't have bowed down to fear in the first place. Second place, he shouldn't use God's money. You know, all of our money is God's money. It's not our money. He shouldn't have used God's money to buy insurance against his enemy, or to strengthen himself against his enemy. So he made a mistake there. Okay? But he didn't know God's plan. let's read on down. God had a great plan. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, right? And they smote Ion and Dan and go on so forth, all the store cities in Naphtali. It came to pass that when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramoth and let his work cease. And then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramoth and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha had built it, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. Look, he had success. He bribed the Syrians to break their league with his enemy, and it worked. You'd say, well, I mean, he accomplished what he wanted to do. In a way, he won the war. But God didn't see it that way. I mean, he used God's money to do something that actually worked. He hired insurance, and it worked. Okay? But God didn't see it that way. Look what God says. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. You see what God was planning? God was planning to give to Judah both Israel and Syria. He was going to give them both of them. He was going to let them conquer both of them. Instead, Judah got worried, and they bribed Syria to break their pact with Israel so that they would only have one to conquer. And God said, you made a mistake. I was going to give them both to you. It wouldn't have cost you nothing. It wouldn't have cost you anything, and I was going to give them both to you. That's the way it is, you know, when we run for our insurances and our assurances of the world, you know, and our strengthening ourselves. God wanted to give it all to us. He made the enemy great so that he could give the whole enemy to us. Conquer them, see. Look, he said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim, a huge host, with chariots and horsemen, exceedingly many? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein hast thou done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Did you get this? Look, he was saying, look, if you'd have done it my way, you wouldn't have had to conquer this problem again. This would have been the end of it. Remember what we said a few minutes ago? He says, okay, since you did it your way, you're going to have wars from here on. You got that? Sometimes we're fighting battles. We don't have to fight if we just do it God's way the first time. See that? He would have given the whole enemy, vastly outnumbered as they were, he would have given all of them to Israel. But they used money to make themselves strong. God said he would give them all. It wouldn't cost them anything. God gives you help free. It don't cost you anything. The alliance that you make with the world with your money is costing you something, you see. See what I'm talking about? When you go out, you make yourself strong with the strength of the world with your money, which is God's money, taken from God. Think about it now. It's not your money. It's God's money. You're taking God's money and you're giving it to the devil's kingdom to make yourself strong against an enemy that God would give you anyway, free. Hope you see what I'm getting at. See, that's not God's method. It wasn't his plan. That was Asa's problem. Asa had fallen into this trap of putting his trust in the arm of the flesh. And it made Asa mad. He put the prophet in prison. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 35. Many of God's people are doing this with their money. They're bowing down to the gods of insurance. You stop and think about it. What are you doing when you buy insurance? Is it because you don't believe the Word of God? Oh, we need insurance. Oh, really? Why do you need insurance? Why do we need it? Think about why you need insurance. Isn't it not because you You're trusting in the security that they provide with their large financial reserves. In case something happens. In case something, like there wasn't a God on the throne, you know, in case something. Well, God knows things are going to happen. But he also knows he's going to provide. So what you're doing is you're robbing God's money and giving it to another God. God always provides for his children. I've hardly ever seen a greater miracle than when God told me to get rid of insurance. And I know we've got many kinds of insurance. But I'll tell you what, when I called in my insurance man and got rid of my insurance, told him I wasn't going to have any house insurance or car insurance, it shocked him. But I'll tell you what, I don't think it was maybe a week or two later, I saw one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. God just proved to me that was his way for me. Because he blessed me so abundantly, you know. I mean, I pulled my car into this little old quickie supermarket, went inside, and heard this, the whole store, the front of the store, all the glass in front of the store just shook. A car had run up in that parking lot and slammed right into my car. And I just got rid of all of my insurance. Slammed right into my little Datsun station wagon. It ain't nothing but a little tin box anyway, you know. Slammed into it. And I knew something had happened when I looked out of that store. But when I went out there, I tell you what, I was just totally awed by the power of God. Because this big old Buick had just wrapped itself around the corner of my Datsun station wagon. Just wrapped itself around. I mean, hit it right on the plastic tail end. And it just notched the front of that car from top to bottom. I mean, the hood, the grill, the bumper, it was all caved in about a foot. Caved that car in from top to bottom. It was an old Buick, old heavy, built like a tank, you know. And it hit my car, literally wrapped around my car. When I went out there, he backed up about a foot. And he was out there looking at it, you know, with his eyes just as big as saucers, you know. And I looked at it, I says, oh, man, you know. If I hadn't seen that, I'd have never believed it. Because it just tore up the whole front of his car. Just totaled out the front of his car. And there wasn't a scratch on my car. While he was standing there looking at it, I took my thumbnail and I scraped the paint off of the plastic tail ends where his hood hit my wraparound tail ends on the corner of that Datsun station wagon. And that was the only mark on my car.
He probably couldn't believe it himself.
No, he couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it either. But you see, I didn't have any insurance. I'd put myself in the hands of the Lord. You know, I'd become like a child in a way because I put myself in the hands of the Lord.
Don't you have what you have to have at the same time?
Yeah, but that doesn't insure me. It insures them. Against me. You have to obey the law. You see, at this time in Louisiana, you didn't have to have any insurance. And I didn't have any insurance. And nobody ever collected off me, but boy, I collected off some other folks. In this particular case, well, I don't say that to be bragging. I'm just saying God did it. He did miracles for me because of that. In every way that I didn't have insurance, he was my usher. Well, I mean, I wasn't even thinking right when I saw this. I was just awed. I mean, the guy got in his car and took off, you know, and I thought after he left, I thought, boy, I missed the best chance in the world of witnessing somebody. So I jumped in my car and caught him at the next red light. I got out and I witnessed to him. I told him that was God. I said, God did that because I didn't have any insurance. He had to save me. And he said something like it. He said, it must be. When I said it's a miracle, he said, it must be. The first thing he said, I remember the first thing he said when I got out there and looked at the car, he said something like, boy, they sure must build them better than they used to, you know. It was so, totally stupid. You know, his car would have cut a path right through the middle of my car, and he would have been scrapped. It would have been the other way around. Them old Buicks were tough. And mine, you could dent it with your elbow. That's a station wagon, you could knock the corner tail ends out with your elbow. I'm telling you, there's just nothing there.
This is one of them weak, nothing
like that one, let me tell you. This is one of them positions where it was so weak, it was totally ridiculous. I mean, he was so strong, it was totally ridiculous, you know. But, listen, I mean, I've just gotten rid of all my insurance. God, when you put yourself in the hands of God, He takes that very seriously. There was a time after that where I got in a wreck and God didn't protect my vehicle, but I was so glad he didn't. See, whatever you do when you put yourself in the hands of God, however it turns out, you're going to be the blessed one. Doesn't matter, you see. I mean, I had a little truck that I love. I had a little Toyota truck. Going down the interstate and going my way to work. And I was looking. I saw the car in front of me slowing down. And they were slowing down because there was somebody stopped in the middle of a bridge. And they were slowing down. I was slowing down. But the fourth guy back, he wasn't seeing anybody. He was looking off down the river instead of looking at the bridge. And he just scooped us all up. Bang, bang, bang. Just one right after another, you know. Yeah. And, well, the guy in front of me was hurt real bad. He was really hurt bad. I mean, he had slammed into the steering wheel and it jammed up in his chest. And he just had blood just gushing out of his face, you know, just red blood, lung blood. I mean, I shot enough deer to know what it was. It was lung blood. It's real bright red because it's got a lot of oxygen in it, you know. And it was just gushing out of him. Now, I got up in his cab and I pulled him out of the cab and I laid him down on the concrete beside his truck there. And I put his head on the curb, you know, laid his head down on the curb like it was a pillow. And it literally piled up from the road up to his face. That's how it was coming out of it. It came out jelly-like.
Well, come on,
Dave. Well, I'm just telling you what a miracle God did. And I knelt down right there beside him, and I prayed for him. And I commanded him to be healed in the name of Jesus. And there were people all around me just looking at me doing that, you know. And they came and got him, put him in an ambulance. And I left there immediately and went home and called them. And they told me there was nothing wrong with that man. She said, the nurse said, well, we turned him loose. He went home. I said, lady, if you'd see the pile of blood out there on the concrete, you'd know there was something wrong with him. She says, well, I don't know. Maybe he had a scratch in his nose or something, you know. But there was nothing wrong with it. We could see. We turned him loose and went home, you know. And, look, my truck was totaled out. That was a time I didn't have any insurance. My truck was totaled out. Oh, yeah, I got my truck fixed and I had $1,500 in my pocket. After I got my truck fixed. It was a blessing. A real blessing. I mean, I wouldn't have missed it for nothing. And not only that, the thing that tickled me the most was while I was standing there beside the highway with that man's blood on my arms, you know, because I picked him out of the cab. Somebody from work came by it was a Christian guy, and he knew I'd preached faith, you know, that you walk and talk faith, you know. He saw me standing there with that blood on my arms. He says, you better go to the hospital. And I was saying, well, there's nothing wrong with me. And he thought I was talking fake, you know. He said, you better go to the hospital. I said, there's really nothing wrong with me. Okay, so he drove off, you know, and he went and told my boss. And him and my boss and a bunch of people were standing around waiting for me to come to work. And when I came to work, they were giving me the once-over with their eyes. They were looking me up one side and down the other, and I told him, look, I told him there was nothing wrong with me. It wasn't me. It was the other guy that got hurt, you know. There's nothing wrong with me. It was hard to convince them. They thought I was just talking fake, you know. And I talked fake. You know? Well, anyway, like I said, God fixed my truck. The next time, of course, when we didn't have insurance, God bought my house with their insurance money. I mean, I plundered Egypt, went on down and bought my car with their insurance money, you know.
Could it possibly be that we could plunder Egypt by taking insurance? When we came back from Italy, my husband and I bought a house. Well, he had had cancer in Italy and had surgery, and a doctor said, you're clear of cancer. So we came back and bought a house, and we decided to take out insurance on just the cost of the house. So we bought the insurance. We told them that Greg had had cancer.
Mm-hmm.
We had to get a waiver from the underwriters, and we got the insurance. A month later, we found out, well, this would happen within a month's time, and we found out that Fred had terminal cancer.
Mm-hmm.
He died 18 months later, but the house was paid off.
Mm-hmm.
I got the money from Egypt, paid the house off. That was a tremendous blessing.
Yeah.
To me, that seemed like it was God.
Well, you know, even in our ignorance, sometimes God blesses us, right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
But, you know, there is a method that is a worldly method that can bring success. I mean, listen, didn't Asa get success by bribing Syrians to break their pact, but God didn't believe in his method. He didn't agree with his method. His method worked. He conquered his enemy. I mean, in fact, it broke the war off totally. But God said, look, even though it was successful, he used God's money to do it. Right? He used God's money to buy insurance. God didn't agree with it. This is not to condemn anybody. This is just so that we know for the future what God can do. God doesn't appreciate insurance because it's a false god. It's something that we're counting on for our salvation in the future.
I think it was mercy because we didn't know how to walk in faith. We had none of this teaching. We just didn't know. And after he died, I couldn't live.
Well, here's something you really better think about. Here's what we ought to think about. Sometimes what we're doing is we're getting the cart before the horse. Suppose things come on us because we've got insurance. Let me give you an example. I'll give you a good example the Lord showed me. It just stuck with me so good, you know. I was working with this guy when I worked out at Exxon. We were working on pumps in the field. And this guy's name was Melvin. And we were working on this pump one day. It was an old slurry pump. It's old crude pump. And crude's real bad about staining you. It's almost like paint. If it gets on you, it'll stain you permanently almost, you know. And so I was working with him, and we were working on this old pump. And the gauge on the top of the pump showed that it was empty, no pressure, you know. And the bleeders were open to make sure that, you know, there wasn't pressure. When we broke into it, we wouldn't come into pressure. The bleeder was plugged. And the gauge was broken. So when we got in, when we were breaking into this thing, we were breaking into a pump that had pressure on it. And it was pressurized crude oil. So he and I were working on the head of this pump, and we'd taken all the bolts out, but the gasket was holding the head, stuck onto the thing, you know. So I tapped on it a little bit, but it wouldn't break loose, you know. And Melvin was standing right there beside me. I walked away from the pump to go get a bigger hammer so I could rear back and hit that plate. And it would break the gasket surface, you know. The minute I walked away, the thing popped off and blew crude all over it. Just all over it. And I've been talking to Melvin about the Lord a lot. In fact, he'd been converted to the Lord by my testimony to him, you know. But he said, you planned that, didn't you? You know, he was like, I just walked away and all of a sudden, boom, and it was all over him. You know, it was crude all over him. You know, he was waxed about the bottom, you know, his clothes and everything, you know. And he said, well, don't worry about it. He says, I have a change in the clothes in my life. I says, oh, that's the reason you got it and I didn't get it. I don't have a change of clothes. I mean, God knew I couldn't afford to get that way because I didn't have a change of clothes. You get the point?
Yeah. He took clothes. He prepared
for a disaster and he got one. You know? He had full of faith he was going to have one and he got what he believed for. Yeah? Huh?
By joke.
Yeah. See, we don't realize that God is sovereign. If we prepare or if we insure for a disaster, he can bring one. Sometimes we think, oh, thank God I prepared.
Yeah.
But what we did is, actually, we could have brought the disaster in the first place. Yeah. Hey, did y'all watch the Titanic, you know? The guy that built it, the engineer, said, we built a boat that even God couldn't sink.
Yeah.
We don't even need lifeboats.
Yeah.
We built a boat that God couldn't sink. And he sunk it on its maiden voyage. Well, believe it or not, Melvin and I left this pump. We'd gotten his clothes all changed and everything. We went to another pump. This is a very rare thing. We went to another pump that was the same kind of pump. And almost the same thing happened. But I was standing right beside him this time, right beside him, and the flange broke open. It was amazing to me how two things in a row could happen like this. And the flange broke open, and it squirted out of one place on that thing and drowned him from top to bottom with crude oil. But you know what he said just before that? He says, you're never going to get me like that again. I said, Melvin, you better watch them positive statements. I said, God is listening. We left right there. We went over to work on this other pump. Sure enough, I mean, we checked that one even with the rod, but evidently it was plugged up somewhere else. you know, the bleeder with the rod and everything. And when the plate just backed up just a little bit and it squirted a stream and hit Melvin and squirted him from top to bottom with crude oil. I said, I told you about them positive statements. No, this was the second time. I said, I told you about them positive statements, Melvin. It's a good thing he was a good natured guy. He really was a real good natured guy. But he got twice in a row.
Think he learned his lesson?
Well, I'm sure he learned something from that. Because that was impossible for something like that to happen twice. That was just impossible. It was impossible for us to be working on the same kind of a piece of equipment because we worked on everything from turbines to motors to pumps to drivers. And here we were working on a reciprocating pump. There wasn't that many of them out there. We worked on one right after another, and that's what, and he got it on both of them. Well, sometimes you can insure yourself, and God takes offense at that, and he causes you to lose the battle. You know? 2 Chronicles 20 and 35. See, the last case we looked at, it seems like they've made the right decision, because what he did worked. The only thing he did, he robbed God to trust in a false god. And God gave him temporary victory even then. But then the prophet came and prophesied to him that he wasn't going to get out of wars because of that. In other words, he didn't do it right that time, so there was another war coming, you see. You understand? If you don't do it God's way, you haven't gotten out of anything. There's another trial just like it right around the corner. Because these trials are put there for us to be overcomers. And to overcome something in us that's wrong, you see. And trusting in the world is wrong. You know, it's offensive to God, okay? 2 Chronicles 20 and 35 says, and after this did Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who was a wicked king. It says, and the same did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavan of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath destroyed thy works. And the ships were broken, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Jehoshaphat lost his life because of his insurance. You see that? And Asa lost his life because of his insurance. Because they trusted in something other than the Lord. Well, you know, see, our health does not come from anything that we can do or anything that we can eat. Our health comes Exodus 15 and 26. I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. Health comes from God. Divine health comes from God. It doesn't come from anything we can eat. In fact, whatever you eat, God says it's good and to be received with thanksgiving if it's sanctified through the word of God and prayer. See, God sanctifies your food. He makes it what you need. Whatever you eat, he will make it what you need if you sanctify it through the word of God and faith. And as a matter of fact, look at 2 Timothy. I want to show you something, okay? See, there's all kinds of insurance. We think, well, we're not getting enough vitamins. That's not what the Bible says. I tell you, that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 4. Now we're not putting anybody under laws about vitamins, okay? First Timothy 4 and 1. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says, the Spirit saith expressly, in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. Fall away from the faith. Got that? In the latter times. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Listen, why do they command to abstain from meat? Because they say they're unclean. They say they're not healthy. Why does the world say that certain pork, for instance, is not healthy? Because they have the statistics to prove it. Okay? The pork is not healthy. But who is that talking about? It's talking about the world. We are not the world. The statistics that work for them don't work for us. Listen, watch very carefully. Listen, he says this is a doctrine of demons to us. Now, they've got the statistics to prove that for the lost world, pork is not a healthy meat. Okay? But look, that's not us. Listen to what it says to us. Now, watch what it says to us. We are Christians. We are the ones who are delivered from the curse. They are not delivered from the curse. We are delivered. Watch. He called it a doctrine of demons to abstain from meats. Okay? Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. See, if you know the truth, you can eat those meats because you're free from the curse. If you know the truth, if you really believe what I'm saying, then, if you believe what I'm saying, if you believe what he's saying, you can do this. It will have no bad effect upon you. In fact, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't harm you.
So are you saying that, David, that if we do what this, we won't die of high blood pressure, we won't die of...
Absolutely not. Not if you believe what he's fixing to say here.
Wow.
Now watch what he's saying. With thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. He said they are created to be received with thanksgiving. And God created them for that purpose. Okay? For those that love the truth and know the truth. Only them. It's the only people who won't hurt. Okay, watch. For every creature of God is good. You got that? You got that? Every creature of God is good. Now they're going to tell you, these demonic teachers are going to tell you, these doctrine of demon teachers are going to tell you, they're not all good. There's some of them you better stay away from. Right? They take that from Old Testament doctrine, don't they? About what? Unclean meats. Okay? What did those unclean meats signify? Remember Peter saw the unclean animals coming down out of heaven on a sheet? And God said, rise and eat, Peter. And Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And God said to Peter, what I make clean, don't you make unclean.
Yeah.
And he did this to him three times to make sure he got the point. The sheep came down out of heaven. He said, what I make clean, don't you make unclean. And then three men showed up at his door, inviting him to come and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he got before the Gentiles, he said he perceived that they were acceptable to God. Because of the revelation he had just gotten about the unclean animals. You see, men are beasts. Gentiles are unclean animals in the scriptures. We're not to partake of unclean animals. You know what? If you listen to unclean people, Gentiles, pagans, their thinking gets into you. In a way, you're eating what they're saying. Jesus said you're supposed to eat of his body. His body is clean. His body represents the Word, right? He was the Word made flesh. So you eat his body, and it goes into you and becomes you. It becomes a part of you. If you do that with an unclean person, you partake of their thinking, their Word, it goes into you, and it still becomes a part of you.
Yes.
So he says, don't partake of these unclean people. That's the revelation that God gave to Peter, okay? Now watch. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Nothing. Because he said it's good. If God said it's good, what I make clean, don't you make unclean. Remember what God said to Peter. If I say it's clean, God said. In fact, when they were talking about, in Matthew 15, you know, about eating of only certain things, God says, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. Because out of his thinking are unclean thoughts. These defile a man. It's not what he eats. It's not his hands, unwashed hands. It's not that. It's what comes out of your mouth. Comes out of your thinking. That will defile you. Worry about that. Don't worry about pork. What he was saying, you know. Okay? Watch. If it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Sanctified. You know what that means? It means set apart unto God. Can the world do that? No, they can't do that. They're under the curse. They can't do that. We can eat anything God put. In fact, he tells them, eat what is put before you. Did he tell them that? He says, when I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, he said, and you enter into the house, eat what is put before you, he said. Boy, some missionaries wish he hadn't put that in there. Right? Eat what's put before you. I did that before. Somebody came over to eat in my house, and I was playing with him. You know, I said, the Bible says you got to eat what's put before you. You know, and they ate it too. They didn't want to, but they did. But he said it's sanctified. That means set apart. I mean, that means it can't possibly be a curse unto you. Set apart unto God. Set apart from the curse unto God. Okay? And verse 6 says, and if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. And that's what these are. Don't do this. Don't do that. Take this and take this and all that other garbage. Listen, that's not God's plan. That's just like the insurance. That is going after other gods. That's putting your trust in other things. You don't need that. Where does our health come from? It comes from the fact that Jesus became cursed for us so that we could be blessed, Galatians chapter 3. He bore the whole curse. Listen, if I'm blessed, and he took all of my curse, then I've got to be healthy. I've got to be delivered. That's where my faith should be. I am healthy. I don't have to go looking for help by listening to a bunch of quacks that think this drug or this herb or this vitamin is going to... No, that is crazy. No, that's just crazy. That is not biblical. It's just not Bible. Our health comes from what Jesus did on the cross. In other words, it's past tense. It's something that you accept because of what happened past tense. But people don't think that's enough. And so, think about it, man. You thought it too. It's not enough. I got to do something else. The cross is not enough. You know, we got to get our help. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is not a good enough provider. I better get insurance. Stop and think about these things, you know, that what we're doing. We are trusting in false gods. It is offensive.
I just thought it was common sense when we took vitamin B.
Yeah. Well, you see, that's true. It's common sense to the world. But look at how many times the very insurance is the thing that caused God to bring the curse. And everybody says, oh, praise God. Thank God I had that insurance. No, the curse came because you had the insurance. Listen, Matthew 16 and 5. Watch carefully now. See if you get the point Jesus is making. And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. They didn't provide for themselves. Right? Watch carefully. They forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have no bread? Do ye not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? He wants you to do a little arithmetic in your mind here to figure this thing out. See? Watch carefully. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, what was the teaching? Before we look at this carefully, what was the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Their teaching was the law, right? They taught salvation by works, is what they taught. In everything, salvation was by works to the people under the law. Okay? Now, they thought, well, we don't have provision. We didn't bring bread. We should have stored up some bread and brought it with us. You know, that was what they were thinking. You know? Jesus wasn't talking about that. Watch what Jesus said. He said, don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And that was 12. Remember, there were 5,000 people to feed. They had 5 loaves to feed them. And they took up, after the miracle, 12 baskets of leftovers. That's a miracle, right? Okay, but in the next miracle, he wants you to compare these two miracles. In the next miracle, in verse 10, he says, the 7 loaves of the 4,000, there were less people to feed, and they had more to feed them. They had 7 loaves. Okay? And how many baskets they took up, which was only 7. In other words, when they put in more, God put in less, and there was less left over. Look at them carefully. See? Don't you remember? When you didn't put in, God made a bigger miracle. When you put in, God made a lesser miracle. And there was less left over. See, the leaven, don't you understand? The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their problem is they think it's their own strength. That's the way the law worked, by the way. God just gave you the law and said, okay, you keep it or else. See, it was their strength. The Bible even says that in Corinthians. The strength of the law was the individual's own strength, you see. Okay, but what God was saying is that don't worry about it because you didn't bring bread. God is still here, you know. This is not the problem. Don't you understand? Don't you remember what happened? Look, when you put in less, God put in more. The less you had to put in, the more God put in to show you that it was Him, you see. But the more you put in, the less God put in. Listen, in everything it's that way. The more of self that goes into something, the less of God's going to be there. We must decrease so that He may increase. Remember John the Baptist? You know, I must increase so that He must... Yeah, I must decrease so that He may increase. That's the truth. That's for all of us, you know. The more we decrease, the more God will increase. Remember what God wants. God wants it to be by grace. Unmerited, unearned, not of your wisdom. He wants every bit of salvation to be of grace. Listen, God's not dealing with us the way He deals with the world. Don't look at the world and think that's the way God wants to deal with you. He's not going to do it. It's totally different. Yeah. He's dealing with us. He wants all of our salvation, deliverance, prosperity, blessing to come by grace. Can't pay for it. It's got to come free. It's got to come because of the promise of God. See? God's going to deal differently with us. He's called us out of this world, and He's dealing differently with us. Look at back in Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. When this is all over, we're going to see how great God is and how little we are, you see. This is the whole point. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. See, if you could earn it, God would owe it. But God will not permit that. Think about it again now. To him that worketh, the reward is not... in other words, your works, right? To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace. In other words, this is a salvation that would not be a salvation by grace. To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, you'd be making your way to heaven, and God would owe it to you. Think that's ever going to be possible?
No.
Not possible. He's sovereign. He's not going to permit it.
Right.
Your own works will never save you. Listen, when God permits the world's works to save them, He won't permit yours to save you. See that? He's dealing differently with you than with them. He's saying you're going to be saved by grace or you're not going to be saved. Watch. Watch carefully. Verse 5. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. See, God calls a person righteous because they walk by faith. Look, go down to verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations. See, if he believed, I mean, it looked hopeless. God made a promise. He waited 40 more years until he was ancient, him and his wife, you know, ancient. where it couldn't possibly come to pass. He waited until it couldn't possibly come to pass. If he would have done it right there, everybody would have said, oh, it's possible. Maybe Abraham did that. No. God waited until Abraham couldn't do that. And then he brought it to pass to prove it was him. He wanted all the credit. See, now, in our circumstance, it may get more and more impossible. Don't lose faith, because the more impossible it gets, the more possible it is for God. Why? Because you're getting into a position of weakness. And you getting into your position of weakness, you're in the position that God likes. It's where He wants you to be. It's where He gets all the credit, you see, for the miracle. It makes Him greater in the eyes of the world when the happening comes, you see. So He says, the father of many nations, according to as it is written, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now there was a time when him and Sarah decided to have a little insurance.
Hey guys.
Yeah. And God permitted them to do that. But ultimately it brought a great curse upon his seed. And maybe we'll take up here next time, because there's a lot I'd like to show you about that and share with you about in the same order of things, you know, God's plan. Boy, what God's doing is so wonderful. You should have more courage and more faith when things get impossible than when they're not. Because look at every other happening in the Bible. That's where they were when the miracle came, you see. You should be so encouraged when you see the odds against you, so to speak, as the world calls it, you know. Because that's when they're in your favor. When the odds are against you, that's when they're in your favor. So I want to take up there next time and look at what God did through Abraham, okay? You know, back when I was in the world, I had a deficiency that was passed on to me from my daddy. His daddy had it. All of my folks had this problem, had a sinus problem, a real bad sinus problem. And my daddy used to pack around this bottle of, it was called neosinephrine. It was used to open up your sinuses, you know, and he packed it year-round. And when I came up, the same problem was my problem. I mean, sinuses were continually closed up on me. And so I used that stuff to open up my head, and eventually it leaks the liner right out of your nose, you know, to where you probably have to use it even more, you know. Well, you know, when I saw that Jesus healed me at the cross, I threw that bottle down, and my nose hadn't stopped up to this day. That's been 20-something years. My nose has stopped up every day of my life. When I threw that bottle down by faith, I got such a healing that my nose, my nostrils together, haven't stopped up until this day. And I've had colds. I've had bad colds, but they haven't stopped up. I threw that down. That honored God so much that He just took it out. I had a natural problem with colds and sinuses, chest congestion, all that. Listen, they would give me so much penicillin, it wouldn't do me any more good. I caught on to vitamin C. And I started taking that vitamin C, and let me tell you, it did twice the good the drugs. Well, it did more good. I'm opening up my chest, my colds. It did all that, okay? So I saw what good it did, so much more good than the shots, medicine stuff. But you know what? When I found out what Jesus did for me, I stopped taking vitamin C, and I got deliverance from the whole curse of colds, congestion, sinuses. Listen, vitamin C was better than the drugs. It showed me it worked better than the drugs. Because my system had totally just was ignoring them drugs now, you know. But when I threw the vitamin C down, it was like when I'd get a cold and we'd have orange juice in the icebox, God would say, don't drink any of that. Just totally avoid it. He wanted to prove to me that the deliverance that I was getting was from him. It didn't have anything to do with vitamin C. And listen, I got delivered of something I had all of my life. Listen, it was so bad that my eardrums would burst. The infection would get in between my ears, the eardrums would burst, and I had fluid draining out of my ears. When God delivered me, I had to throw down the neosinephrine, and I had to throw down the drugs, and I had to throw down the vitamin C. And I got total deliverance from that. That is not a problem that I have anymore.